reap what we sow. Our exhortation today will be focused on that principle. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I mentioned the word principle. What is a principle? Principles are natural laws that are impersonal, they're factual, they're objective, and they're self-evident. And any person who thinks the law does not pertain to them needs to reconsider. Regardless of your intentions or your spirituality, Galatians 6 and 8 is a principle law that affects every person in the world. Now, if you've ever planted a garden, you can easily see the point behind this principle, can't you? If you sow a kernel of corn in fertile soil, you're not going to get green beans or squash or anything else except corn. Young children planting something in the soil, that's a great activity to help them to understand this truthful principle. To scripturally support this, in Genesis 1, 11, and 12, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself on earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, last week, Tad gave us a very excellent lesson on how we are to feed the Spirit. And this Spirit is bestowed upon all who are baptized in the Lord. He emphasized the importance of reading the Holy Bible that was inspired by the Spirit. In so doing, reading and meditating on God's Word helps Christians fuel the Spirit given to them. What happens if you fail to feed God's given gift of the Spirit? Well, it's very possible that flame could go out. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are warned, do not quench the Spirit. Now, to quench or extinguish a physical fire, one has to do one of three things. You either remove the fuel that feeds the flame, you remove the flame, or you get rid of the oxygen that is a necessary element to perpetuate the fire. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, obviously, if we quench the Spirit, we are sowing bad or inappropriate seeds, are we not? And what does this result in? It results in a disappointing harvest of corruption. So in order to reap a harvest of joy and everlasting life, we must sow to the Spirit good seed. This is pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? Galatians 5:22 through 25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." But let's look at the flip side of that. What happens when we sow bad seed? Bad seed activates our sinful nature and produces within us what? Well, it tells us verses 19 through 21 in that same chapter. It produces sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the friends of Job, one of the three friends that we read about in the book of Job, was named Eliphaz. This is what he said in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. He says, I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Job, and then the next verse, it says, at the breath of God they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. Now, we know that some of the advice that they had was not right. But for sure, Eliphaz is dead on right here, what he says. Those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Now, to help us to know what the enemy of the spirit looks like, let's consider six characteristics of sin. Now, these characteristics that I'm going to give you are not anywhere near exclusive, but this is something that I think we need to think about when we talk about sin. First of all, sin, by definition, is missing the mark. And so what I say is that obviously the mark that is missed is the righteousness of God. That's the bullseye that we're looking at. But sin misses that mark. 1 John 3 and 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Number two, by the way, six characteristics. Number two, sin usually promises short-term gain, but delivers long-term pain. Romans 6 and 23 that Mikhail read to us said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to consider the way of the prodigal son for a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. I don't know how long it was, but for those moments in his life of pleasure, wasted his inheritance, and what was the results of that? We all know that he found despair and sorrow, didn't he? Proverbs 6:26 through 28 says, "For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Too bad Jeffrey Epstein didn't think about that. Number three, a characteristic of sin is that it's camouflaged by Satan to not look evil. And I'm not telling us anything new. These are reminders for us to think about. Sin is camouflaged by Satan to not look evil. Drunkenness and gambling is called a disease. It's not called a sin. It's called a disease today. Adultery is called an affair. Homosexuality is called an alternative lifestyle. Thieves or shoplifters are doing nothing more than looking for a five-finger discount. Some forms of lies are considered white, not black. And since the law of the land allows it, it must be okay. And on we could go, talking about how sin is camouflaged. But sin is evil, and we know that. Number four, sin in the Bible is many times described in terms of a living thing with a mind of its own. And you may say, well, how so? Well, it's as though sin is lurking about, always looking for opportunities to seize and to bring one under its power. And I'll give you an example, three examples here. God told Cain that sin is crouching at the door. James 1, 14 and 15 says, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Romans 7 and 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So we have these terms here that makes sin, talks about sin as something that's alive and crouching and ready to pounce. Now, as a good soldier of Christ, we must be alert and watchful, shouldn't we? And it's interesting, the lesson that we had today, that Ben had in our class. So much of that goes right along with what I'm trying to say. But if we're not watchful, we get ourselves in trouble. Sin is very much like a booby trap, waiting for someone to pick it up. Now, I suppose that there may be some in the audience that don't know what I'm talking about. What is a booby trap? Well, I had an uncle, Uncle Henry, that was in the World War II. He was in the Pacific Theater. And he told me that when the Japanese would retreat, they would sometimes purposely leave behind valuable items that would make a good souvenir for a soldier wanting a memento for the war. But they were instructed, don't ever pick up stuff like that. And why? Because the enemy would have a little string attached to that item, and that string would trigger an explosive device that blew up when you picked it up. And then, of course, you would be maimed or killed. First Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. First Peter 4 and 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. We need to realize that this world, with all its technological devices, is nothing more than a virtual minefield. And you know how difficult it is to navigate a minefield? It's a very scary thing. There's minefields all over the world, literal minefields. But metaphorically, we live in one big giant minefield, don't we? Satan's strategy is to catch one of God's saints carelessly being unwatchful, and then, as a booby trap, boom, it goes off. Now, my wife told me don't do that, but I thought, I'm going to do it anyway. Because that's what happens. It's sudden, and it's without warning. You weren't expecting it, but you should have been. You should have been, because the Bible warns us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because when that booby trap goes off, your life will be altered in ways you never dreamed of. Characteristic number five, sin is very similar to gangrene. Gangrene is a physical condition where tissue in the body loses blood supply and begins to die. Symptoms include discolored skin, severe pain followed by numbness, and a foul-smelling discharge. If you ever get gangrene, you better take it serious. To combat it, you need urgent care. It must be administered to remove the dead tissue and to stop the gangrene from spreading. Antibiotics are also administered to kill the infection. In a metaphorical way, sin stinks just like gangrene, doesn't it? If one fails to recognize their dilemma and to repent, the immediate odorific impact will eventually fade and one will become callous to sin's smell of death. And all of a sudden, you no longer don't smell it anymore. Kind of makes me think when we used to have to clean out the barn stalls. All through the winter, you put straw down for the cows and they had something for them to lay down. And, of course, you start out and here's the floor and then it keeps getting deeper and deeper. And then by spring, you got to clean all that manure out of the barnyard or the barn stall. And the one thing I remembered as a kid, when you first went in and stuck that fork in that first deal to throw on the manure spreader, it stunk so bad you couldn't hardly stand it. It was just like, oh, how am I going to get this job done? And by the time the first hour was gone or the second hour, you never even noticed it. Smell didn't bother you at all because you become used to it. No smell left. James 1, 12 through 15, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Characteristic number 6. People tend to hide their sin from one another. But in the end, you may be sure sin will find you out. Now, I didn't make up that saying. It comes actually from Numbers 32 and 23. When the children of Israel, Moses leading them, were about to go into the land of promise, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, they decided that they wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan because the land that they conquered there was very fit for their livestock. And so they made an agreement. They said, well, we'll leave our families here, but we will go over and we will help you conquer the land of Canaan. Because if you remember the story, Moses became very angry with them when they had this proposal. And so they said, no, you misunderstand. We're going to go over and help conquer the land of Canaan. And one of the last things that Moses told them is that you may be sure, if you don't follow through on your promise, you may be sure that sin will find you out. So sin carries within itself the power to pay the sinner back. And sin's payback can come in the form of hell on earth as well as hell in the hereafter. So don't even think about toying with sin. Don't think about getting close to it, entertaining it in any way, shape, or form. It's a sticky mess that's hard to get off, and it tends to grow if left unchecked. It'll drag you down fast. It's like a snowball that you keep pushing. It keeps getting bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. And no matter how safe you think you are, if you are a sinner, your sin will find you out. It did find out Jeffrey Epstein's, didn't it? Not only him, but it'll find it out for every one of us. Before we quit, let's consider the story of David, whose sin that he committed, more than one sin, was worthy of death. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was worthy of death. When he committed murder, that was worthy of death. And to cover that sin, he tried different deceptive tactics to cover it up. And of course, as we know, he tried one thing and that didn't work. He tried another and that didn't work. And so he ended up causing the husband of Bathsheba to die in a battle. Purposely withdrew from him so that he'd be killed. So David might as well just went up and stabbed him in the chest. Even though God extended great mercy to David and forgave him for his sins, he still had to deal with the consequences, or say it another way, the aftermath of his indiscretion. And the same is true when he insisted that Joab take a census of the children of Israel, of Judah. And you read that story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He knew he wasn't to do that, but he did it anyway. And he was given three choices, and all three choices were bad. And he had to suffer the consequences. Nathan said to David, in of course the story about Bathsheba, he says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says: "Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." And thank goodness he was able to realize what he had done. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." You can start counting on your fingers. How many ways did David reap what he sowed? Probably more ways than I have fingers, I can tell you that. Coming to Christ does not erase the temporal effects of sin. A murderer may repent of his deeds and be converted to Christ, and I'm sure that's happened many times in prison. But it won't free you from prison, will it? You have to suffer the consequences. It won't erase the damaging hurt and the loss that he caused the victim's family. It doesn't do that, does it? And it certainly doesn't erase your own family's hurts and losses. So when we sin, there's repercussions that go everywhere. It's like throwing a rock in a pond and you have these waves that just reach out. And that's the way sin does. Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we certainly can be free, but we will reap what we sow. Now, I want us to note the consequences that we reap on earth are not always good, going to be good, because we sowed good seed. So as we think about that principle that we reap what we sow, you might say, "Well, if I do good, then I'm going to reap good." You will, in the long run, in eternity. but not necessarily here on earth. So I want us to realize that. Consider the repercussions received by Jesus and Paul and Stephen, and on we could go. Thousands of others who have sowed good seed along the way. And yet, they didn't receive good while they were here on earth necessarily. Some of them received very evil things that happened. But in the long run, if you sow good seed, you'll be rewarded eternally. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21 says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Well, that's my lesson. And just to give you the highlights of it, first of all, I talked about six characteristics of our enemy of the Spirit. Sin, by definition, is missing the mark. Sin promises short-term gain but delivers long-term pain. Sin is camouflage to not look evil. Sin is a living thing with a mind of its own. Sin is like gangrene that stinks, and sin will be sure to find you out. So, why did I give this lesson? I don't want us to ever forget that a person will reap what he sows. Consequences are governed by principles. Behavior is governed by values. Therefore, value the principle of God. Make the values of your life patterned after God's truth. And for a last thought that I think we all shouldn't forget, when we pray, don't use prayer as just like a spare wheel that you carry in an emergency, but use prayer as a daily watchful deterrent to avoid the pitfall of sin, because the wages of sin is death. I suppose we have some, maybe, it's possible, we don't know, that would like to obey the Lord today. If you do, we, out of tradition, we finish up the day by singing a song to encourage you to accept the Lord on His terms. And if you want to do that, or maybe you have been a Christian and you've turned your back on the Lord and you want to come back to the Lord, let it be known while we stand and sing the number selected.
Number 507. 507.